Find with me the book of Romans, chapter number 13. We're going to take a break from the book of James and look in Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7. And think for a few moments today on the subject of Christian citizenship. Romans chapter number 13, verses 1 through 7. In God's Word, in Romans chapter 13, beginning our reading in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes." I know that's popular to read. We'll talk about that just for in a few moments. "But because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continuously to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Well, on July the 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence, declaring the 13 American colonies free and independent of Great Britain. Well, as the old saying goes, the rest is history. But you know, as we think about the Declaration of Independence, may we as a nation, may we as a church, may we as individuals, personally, may we adopt in our heart a declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. Folks, our greatest ally is God Himself. But if we stray from God, you know that spiritually. If you get out of fellowship with God and you begin to do things that God didn't intend you to do, He can be your greatest enemy as He disciplines us. But I think about a couple of verses before we get into this message. What the psalmist said when he said in Psalm 20 in verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." The Bible says over in Psalm 91 in verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, in God, in Him will I trust." Well, what is the purpose of government? Well, I found in Scripture there are three institutions that, and I use that word, I think about what that theologian Rodney Dangerfield said when he said marriage is a good institution. I just don't like institutions. But I use that word about three institutions that God started, that God formed, God created. He created the home, right? Created the church. Thank God for that. But He also created government. You see, the purpose of government is twofold. Before we get into this message, it's twofold. Number one, it is to restrain evil. It's to restrain evil. The Bible says in verses 3 and 4, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority to do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." Now, we've all heard the statement, you can't legislate morality. Well, to a point, I certainly agree with that, because you can't, no law can make a person good, only God can do that. Friend, we have laws to restrain evil. And so the Bible tells us about those who are our rulers. It says in verses 3 and 4, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." You know, I go out of my way every time I see a law enforcement, whether it's in a restaurant, I always go up and I thank them for their service. And I tell them something else. I said, "I hope it's a quiet day for you." When we were in Washington, as we walked across, do what?
Quiet.
Well, hopefully an easy day. But be that as it may, as we were in Washington a couple of weeks ago, a lot of the military police were there. And I would go, Joyce and I would go out of our way to just thank them, because I knew that not everybody was thanking them. Not everybody was cordial to them. But I'm grateful. It's to restrain evil, but also to encourage good. Now, folks, we live in a nation that we can gather together on a Sunday morning and we worship without fear of repercussions. You can't do that everywhere in the world. But so they not only restrain evil, but they encourage good. We find it again in verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." I'm grateful to live in a free country that we can gather together and do that which is good. And that is to corporately worship our Lord. Well, you know, when you got saved, friend, you became a citizen of heaven. Most of us are probably citizens of America because we were born here. But we have responsibilities as not only a Christian citizen to our citizenship in heaven, but also to our citizenship as our nation. And I want to give you six things. We'll just run through them rapid fire. Our responsibilities. And let me hasten to say that this outline is not original to me. I came across it some years ago, tried to improve upon it, couldn't. So just thought I would just preach it as it is and trust that God will bless it. I think about what evangelist Bill Stafford said at one time. I heard him say, he said, "You know, when I first started out in preaching," he said, "I determined I would be original or nothing." He said, "I ended up being both." So this is not original to me. But I believe it'll bless your heart as it reminds us of our responsibility as a Christian citizen. First of all, let me just get this one out of the way. We need to pay for our government. Pay for our government. We pay taxes. Now, I don't enjoy I don't enjoy April 15th. I don't enjoy paying taxes. But this would be what we would know as income tax, be sales tax. I don't enjoy that. You don't either. Friends, we would enjoy it less if we lived in a nation that had no government. You know, the Bible says, if you read over in the book of Judges, you know, you've gone through Joshua in your Bible reading, and Joshua, man, everything is there on victory ground. I mean, they're walking on conquered ground. They've gone into the promised land. But then when you get over into the book of Judges, the Bible ends in the book of Judges with these words: "Every man did that which was right in their own eyes." Because there was no king in Israel, every man did right in their own eyes. We've got to pay for our government. I pastored in Jonesboro, Arkansas, 6 or 7 years. We had a wonderful pastorate there. And when we first moved there, of course, when you move to a place, you know, you got to go find doctors, you got to find dentists. And there was a young man that he and his wife began to visit our church. And he was just out of dental school. We were in need of a dentist, so we began to go to him. And I was one of his early patients. And I was sitting in the chair, you know, before they put all that stuff and you can't talk. At least he could understand me. And I asked him this. I said, "Dr. Cliff," I said, "I want to ask you a question." I said, "I know you're a believer. I know you've told me you know the Lord, and you told me your testimony." I said, "What is your purpose in this dental practice?" He said, "Preacher, I hoped as a result of this practice to pay a lot of tithe." I like that. "And a lot of taxes." Well, what he was saying is I wanted to do good in my practice. And I think he has. But we pay for our government. We pay taxes. But there's a second. Let me just move on very quickly. Number two, we need to pray for our government. We need to pray for our leaders. The Bible commands us that, whether you agree with them or not. The Bible says over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 1, 2, and 3, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. We're commanded to pray for those who are in authority. I pray for our president almost every day. I pray for wisdom. I don't see a lot of spiritual fruit there, so I pray that he'd get saved. I prayed that Joe Biden would get saved. I pray that President Obama would get saved, that God would bring people around them. I don't want anybody to go to hell, do you? I want everyone to know Jesus Christ. And so I pray for him spiritually. I pray that he would have advisors around him that would give him good, godly counsel, because the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. I heard of a couple that was touring the Capitol. They were part of a tour group. And over there in the corner was a distinguished-looking gentleman. And the tour guide said, well, he said, that gentleman over there, that's the congressional chaplain. Well, the tour guide, somebody asked the tour guide, they said, well, I guess what he does is he prays for the Senate and prays for the House. He said, no, he gets up and he looks at Congress and he prays for the country. And we need to pray for those that are in authority. Pray for your local leaders. Pray for your governor. I mean, the Bible says the reason we do that is we do it because we're commanded to do it, but that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for your leaders. That's what the Scripture tells us. Number three, told you we'll move quick. Number three, we praise our government. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 17 says. Peter says this. He says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. Friend, can I remind you, regardless of what you see on television, there's nothing wrong with being patriotic. Nothing wrong with loving this country. I've been overseas 26, 27 times on mission trips. And, you know, I hadn't found anywhere that I wanted to live other than America. I didn't have anything to do with where I was born. But I'm grateful that I was born in America. I still think we have the best country in the world. You know, I've enjoyed those little clips that they've given on these, you know, the world has come to North America with the World Cup. And watching what they say about America. You know, I hear what they say visiting America, then I hear of what some socialist politicians are saying about our country. I mean, these people, they appreciate what we have and oftentimes what we take for granted. I can't understand someone that lives in this country and wants to run for political office and dishes this country. There is a Democratic socialist candidate running for Congress in New York. You probably saw this. She said this. She said, you know, one time I forgot to get my napkin, so I just wiped my hands on the American flag. Folks, this flag represents our liberties. It represents the freedoms that we have and we enjoy as an American. It serves as a reminder of those who fought to gain and preserve our freedoms. Never miss an opportunity to thank those that have served or are presently serving to preserve and to gain what we enjoy in our freedoms. Nothing wrong with being patriotic. I thank God for this country. I get concerned, as you do. I get concerned about the moral drift away from our moorings of what this nation was founded on. I still believe the answer is a revival. And I believe as long as there is a God in heaven, that there's the possibility of God doing a fresh work in America. I pray for that. I pray that, Lord, before you take me out of here, that if you delay your coming and I go to heaven by the clod instead of the cloud, you know, the rapture, I want to see a fresh work. I want to see a fresh work of God in our nation. Praise our government. But also, we need to preach to our government. You know, the Bible says righteousness, it does what? It exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Folks, we praise our government when they do good. Preach to them when they do bad. We need to stand for righteousness. Do you have a biblical worldview? Now, you're not going to get that off the nightly news. But you get that straight from the Word of God. We get that from Scripture. And something can't be politically right and morally wrong. And so, determine that everything must go through that of the Word of God. I think of John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist, he didn't read that book. What is it? How to Win Friends. He preached to Herod. You know, Herod had his brother killed and took his wife Herodias as his own. Well, John the Baptist didn't stay quiet on that. And the Bible says over in Mark chapter 6 about Herod, this says that Herod feared, because when Herod got word that Jesus had come, he thought, well, that's John the Baptist that has risen from the dead. And the Bible says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Remember Nathan? The Bible says over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says that there's times when kings go forth to battle, David was at the palace. And David had, instead of leading his men into battle, David was out walking around one evening. And he saw a very beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba that was bathing. David, instead of turning away, David began to entertain that sin, had her brought to him, had physical relations with her, committed that of adultery. And Bathsheba sends word to the king that she is bearing the king's child. You know how David does. David tries to cover up his sin. Brings her husband back, Uriah, thinking that he would go and be with his wife and cover up that sin. He wouldn't do it. He laid with the servants there at the door of the palace, and he said, how can I go? And how can I fight when, or how can I be with my wife when my brethren are out fighting? I wonder how that made David feel. He was one of David's mighty men. Remember what David did? David sent him back, bearing his death wish, a note to Joab. Put him at the front of the line. David, the man after God's own heart. And that man loses his life, is killed in battle. David thinks everything is fine. And Nathan, his pastor, comes to see. And he says to him, told a story about a man that had a little lamb and another man that had a large flock, and a visitor came to visit that man that had the large flock, and instead of reaching into his flock to serve his guest, he got that little ewe lamb from that from that friend and killed it, served it. The Bible said David was wroth. David was angry. David said that man ought to pay fourfold. What did Nathan say? Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Folks, we need to stand for righteousness. We need to have a biblical world view. We have to look at things through the lens of Scripture. And so not only do we preach to our government, but let me remind you, we also participate in our government. You see, Romans 13:7 tells us to render. It says, render those things to Caesar. Render to all their due, custom to whom custom, and so forth. Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Now, we don't have a Caesar today. But when you read Scripture, you always ask three questions. What did it mean then? What does it mean now? And what does it mean to me personally? And so my Caesar would be my governing authorities. And why would God give us a government and not want us to be involved? And not want us to participate? And say, well, you know, my vote doesn't mean anything. Our government is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And we need to be informed. We need to vote. I mean, it's appalling the number of folks that don't go to the polls and vote. I remember reading this in 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of all England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. Listen to this. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language rather than German. Boy, I'm glad I can't speak German. Man. Some of you get that later. In 1839, one vote elected Marcus Morton governor of Massachusetts. In 1845, one vote saved President Andrew Jackson from impeachment. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency of the United States. In 1923, one vote made Adolf Hitler the leader of the Nazi. And we have the privilege, the right, and the responsibility to vote. But one other thing, we need to persuade our government. Friend, the Bible says, if my people. And if I stopped right there, that's what gives me hope. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. And then God said, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Folks, revival is not going to start in the White House. It's not going to start even in the courthouse. It's not going to start in the schoolhouse. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God, it says over in Peter. It's going to start in the church house. And so, it's up to you, and it's up to me, to be in a place spiritually where God can do the work in our life. We say God bless this and God bless that, but are we blessable? Are we in line with what God would have for us to do? I think the most patriotic thing we can do, friend, is win people to Jesus and pour into people's lives. I try to pray every day, God, bring somebody across my path that I can minister to, that I can pray for. I've prayed there just this past week. I prayed in an eating establishment with somebody. I prayed out in the Walmart parking lot with somebody. Just pray that God brings people across your path, because judgment must begin at the house of God. The most patriotic thing you can do as a Christian citizen is to be right with God. You know, you're a Christian citizen, but you're also a citizen of heaven if you know Jesus Christ. And to know Jesus Christ, there's some things you have to know. First of all, I want to remind you that God created you. God created this world. God created you to have a relationship with Him. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross that you might have life in Jesus Christ. Put Adam and Eve, put them in a perfect environment, and they sin. And with Adam being the federal head, that's passed down through the ages. I came by it honestly. I got it from my daddy. He got it from his. Went on up the line. I'm a sinner by nature, sinner by choice, and a sinner by practice. And what I had to do to go to hell would be to do nothing. There used to be a little track. What must I do to go to hell? And you open it up, it's just empty. It's just blank. But I realized of what the Scripture said. When it says in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, listen to these last four words, Christ died for us. Those are important words. The first two, Christ died, is a historical fact. But the last two bring it down to us personally. Christ died for us. And everything that needed to be done to purchase my salvation was done there at the cross. That's why Jesus could say, Tetelestai, paid in full, it's finished. Everything that needs to be done has been done. The next move is up to you. And so friend, I love our nation. I love our country. I want to see revival in our nation. But you know, revival can start in your life today. If you've never been born again, if you've never trusted Christ, today can be the day of salvation. But I also want to ask you this. Are you right with God? I mean, are you in fellowship with God? You say, well, yeah, I got saved. I got saved so many years ago and this, that, and the other. But right now, are you in fellowship with the Lord? Are you on praying ground, as we talked about, as we've mentioned? Are you in fellowship with the Lord? I don't want to die unashamed. I want to die unashamed. The Bible said there will be those that are ashamed at His coming. Friend, if you want to be a good Christian citizen, be a Christian. Be a good Christian. Be a sold out Christian. Lord, here's my life. Hands off. I want to be like that country preacher who would pray this. He said, God, as he got on his knees, he said, God, the answer's yes. Now, what's the question? What's the question? God, what do you want me to do? God, give you and I a declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. I want you to bow your heads now, if you would, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a couple of moments, Brother W.T. will lead us in a time of invitation. You know, I've learned over the years never to assume or presume on the salvation of anyone. I was a lost church member for eight years. Friend, Satan doesn't care if you go to hell from a bar stool or a church pew or church chair. But today can be the day of salvation if you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. A few moments when we stand, begin to sing. If you need to be responsive to the Lord, you'll be here to receive, you pray with you, whatever I can do to get you to Jesus. But friend, are you right with the Lord? Are you in right standing with the Lord? Are you in fellowship with the Lord? Are you walking with Him? Are you walking in the Spirit? You're reading your Bible, praying every day, just growing in godliness, striving to be everything that God wants you to be for His honor and His glory. If there's any other need that you might have, you need a church home, or if you've been saved but hadn't had believers' baptism, every Christian ought to be baptized. Christian ought to be immersed, and it ought to follow after their salvation. We call it getting your baptism in its right order. If you need to be responsive, you come today. Father, we love You and bless You. Thank You so very, very much for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercies. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that has never trusted Christ, Father, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we love You and bless You. We give this time of invitation to You and ask You to move in hearts and lives. Father, we trust the moving, the convicting person of the Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' precious, holy, righteous name we pray. Amen.